So I want to talk a little bit about some things that, like our culture, how the culture in the U.S. sort of comes against the kingdom. You know, it fights against the church in many, many ways. And if you're not careful, it's easy for us who are Christians, who are part of the church, to let the culture dictate how we believe or what we do or how we think versus what does the Bible actually say. And that's how I want to approach this morning. So Hebrews 12, remember, this whole book is written about people who are wanting to leave Jesus because of the persecution and go back to following the law, go back to living under the Torah. And he's kind of summing up in chapter 12, you know, why would you go back? Why would you turn back? Look at what you have here. And he describes a little bit of it here in chapter 12, verse 22. He says, you have come to Mount Zion. Remember, he had talked just before this about how when they were given the law, they came to Mount Sinai, and they were not allowed to draw near. They weren't allowed to even touch it. And actually, 3,000 people died that day. And he's saying, that's what the old covenant was like, but you have this Mount Zion. It's a new covenant, a place where you can approach. You can come near unto God. It's to the city of the living God. Why would you leave that? It's called the heavenly Jerusalem, not just Jerusalem here, but it's a heavenly Jerusalem. Why would you turn away from that? And you've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Why would you leave that? You know, why would you turn away from that? And then he says, you've come to what he calls the church of the firstborn. That's the church of Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. I like that title, the church of the firstborn. That's what we are. Every believer has been called into the church of the firstborn. Why would you leave that? Why would you leave this church that's been purchased by the blood of Jesus, that's been guaranteed by his resurrection, that has a promise of eternal life, that has a future city, that God is the builder and maker of? Why would you leave that to go back to Mount Sinai? And he says, you've been called into this church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You know, you ever read in the Bible about the Lamb's Book of Life, and it talks about people whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? When your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it means your name is written in heaven. I want you to know, if you've become a follower of Jesus, somewhere in heaven, your name is written down. Isn't that awesome? Why would you turn away from that? I want to be able to go up there one day and see it right there, Kirk Martin, and maybe he talks about giving us a new name maybe on that day as well. So maybe I'll get a new name, like who knows what, Don Juan. I don't know what it's going to be. But their names are written in heaven. Why would you turn? Why would you turn from that? Why would you leave Jesus? We're called to the church of the firstborn. And so in Hebrews 13, I believe what he's doing is he's kind of fleshing out for us, what does the church of the firstborn look like? You know, what are the things that he calls us to stand up for or to believe or to do as part of that church of the firstborn? And so in that sense, I believe it's very relevant for us today. These same, you know, commands that he gave this church, he's speaking them to us today. But what was really interesting to me, as I said, as I was reading through these different ones, it just seemed like almost every one of these things he tells us to be doing as the church of the firstborn, our culture flies against it. And we're living in that day where, you know, we're not being tempted to turn back to the Torah, but many of us can be tempted to yield to the culture, to sort of lay aside what does it mean to be part of the church of the firstborn and yield to what the culture is pressing against us. And that's just as bad. And so my exhortation to us today is, hey, don't, I'm not saying to you don't turn back to the law. I'm saying don't drift into the culture. Don't let the culture press against you so hard that you turn away from true biblical teaching on these subjects here. So let's start with Hebrews 13, 1 through 6, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality. Hospitality is a Greek word that means to love a stranger. So he's talking about two different kinds of love here. He's talking about brotherly love, and he's talking about love to a stranger. You know, God wants us to continue in brotherly love, but as a church of Jesus Christ, he wants us to break out of just a place we feel comfortable and actually learn to love a stranger. You know that? I hope that in the last 6 months of your life, you have a new friend. You have somebody that you've met, that you've opened your life to, that you've said, hey, I want to love this stranger. Whether it's a neighbor or somebody you met at work, or you know what? Sometimes even in churches, we can get into cliques. Who knows what a clique is? A clique means that I got my four friends, and we say, us four, no more. Break out of it. Go love a stranger. And he also tells us, if you entertain a stranger, hospitality for strangers, you might actually entertain an angel. Wouldn't that be awesome? Remember those who are in prison. That's a different kind of love, isn't it? It's kind of like a compassion toward people that are, you know, suffering, going through a difficult time. It's a different kind of love, but it's a love. It's a compassion that says, remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Think about that. He wants us to learn to identify with people in their suffering. And so this first set of scriptures, and he says, as those who are mistreated, since you're also in the body. When one member suffers, they all suffer. And so this first thing he's pushing the church toward is just this idea of love. The church should have love as a hallmark, should be a foundational driving principle. Now, what does the culture say about that? Our culture today, I wrote down, is a cancel culture. You know, it seems like our culture is pressing us toward isolation, being alone. And if you find somebody that might disagree with you or say something you don't like, what do? Unfriend them, cancel, I don't want to talk to you. That's the culture we live in. And you know what? That can creep its way into the church, can't it? We can cancel people that we don't like if we feel like they're too much of a drain on us, they're taking too much of our time, they're in prison, I don't really want to relate to that, and we can begin to cancel people. But the Bible's calling us to somehow step into a different way of dealing with our culture, to be able to love people, to be able to love a stranger, and to be able to have compassion with those who are suffering in some way. And Jesus is really the center of that, because the Bible teaches us that we love because he first loved us. That the reason why we're able to love this way is because he loved us first. I'm able to love a stranger. I'm able to have compassion on those who are suffering or are in prison. So the first thing here is we have to choose love. Choose to love a stranger. Choose compassion. Shift away from what I would call self-protection, isolation, and become an outward person. Don't hide in your basement. Don't hide in your attic. Don't live your life online on a phone. What good is that? He's calling us to engage, to love, to have compassion, to love a stranger. He's calling us to really stand against our culture in that respect. The next verse I'll read there is verse 4. Excuse me, I'm sorry. I'm just going to move with it. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. How many of you know this pushes back big time against our culture? What's our culture saying? Well, we choose our own sexuality. We do what we want. Who's going to rule me? Who's going to rule my body? Who's going to tell me what to do? Even if it comes to God. And so we stand up and we choose our own path regarding sexuality when the Bible says, hey, if you're part of the church of the firstborn, honor marriage. Honor it. And if you're involved in sexual immorality, what's sexual immorality? That's sex outside of the bond of marriage. Any kind. Whether homosexual, heterosexual, whatever it may be. It's just God has desired to keep sexuality in a relationship called covenant, where I'm with you and you're with me and we're together forever. It's covenant. And he calls us to honor that and to protect that. And so in our world today, we don't. We take it so lightly. We live in what I wrote down here, a hookup culture, right? Or we move in, we define the rules, we follow our feelings. And so we end up putting ourselves in a place of judgment. Do you see what it says there? Let marriage be held in honor. Why? Because God honors it. We want to put ourselves in the same place as God. We honor it because God honors it. And then let the marriage bed be undefiled. Why is that? Because God isn't against sex. How many of you know who created sex? It was God. It was his idea. But he keeps it honored in a covenant. And he's calling to the church of the firstborn to honor what he honors. Now, we can go and be like the world and let the culture push us into its way, or we can say, you know what? I want to be like the church of the firstborn. I don't want to drift into this culture, because if we disregard this, it says what? God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. So if we push this aside, we're basically putting ourselves under God's judgment. What's this got to do with Jesus? Well, he's the one that created it. He created a sexual relationship. He created intimacy. He's not trying to keep us from that, but he's trying to guard something sacred. Marriage is the one relationship on this planet that typifies Christ in the church. And how many of you know that Christ is in covenant committed to us? He's not hooking up with us for a week and then running to somebody else next week. He is in covenant committed. And the Bible teaches us that marriage is a picture of that relationship. So in a sense, when we honor marriage, we're saying to the world, look, this is kind of a picture of what God is like. Next one. I'm going to grab another Kleenex over here. You know what it's like in my house. Yeah, I'm actually better than I was a couple of days ago. You can believe that. Next one is called verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money. How many know that flies in the face of our culture? Greed is an endless chase for more. You might say, well, I'm just building up whatever. Is it greed? You got to search your own heart. I'm not saying you're greedy, but search your heart. He tells us here that we should be free from the love of money. Free. So we're talking about love in this chapter. He tells us good kinds of love. Now he's telling us a certain kind of love we shouldn't have. So keep your life free from the love of money. And what's the opposite? How do we do that? Be content with what you have, is what he says. They ask a millionaire, when's enough? When will you have enough millions? He says, when I get one more. There's always one more, one more, one more. It's like this constant search for more, materialism. We get our status from that. We get our identity from this, the things we own, the car we drive, the house we live in. You know, these are the things that kind of lift us up. But be careful, because it can lead you into this place where he says we shouldn't be, the love of money. What drives it? Is it fear? Is it status? Is it pride? Is it trying to be better than somebody else? I don't know what the motivation is in the hearts of every person, but it's good to search that. Because he tells us here, be content with what you have. Paul said one time, if I have food and clothing, I'm content. Could you say that, Lord, if all I have is food and clothing, I would be content? Maybe that's a prayer you can pray. Lord, thanks for the food, thanks for the clothes, I'm content. And whatever else you want to bless me with, I'm fine for, but I don't have the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you. See, what he's saying is, you don't have to be fearful. Why? Because I'm with you. We have the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We have the Lord who's the provider of all. He says, I'm with you. The reason you can be content is because I promise I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you? If you do, then you can be free from the love of money. Doesn't mean you can't have things, but it's not a driving force in your heart, because that's where the world's at. That's the culture of the world that we live in. And be careful, because if that creeps into the church, we find ourselves chasing that rather than chasing this relationship with Jesus, which he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I pray that if you're a person here and you find yourself with very little in this world, learn to be content, whether it's little or whether it's much, knowing this, that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And that's not my promise, that's his promise. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Amen? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man could do to me. Our security is not in what we own, but it is in who owns us, and that is Jesus. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. The next area where the culture comes in is found in verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. If you have a leader, I hope he's speaking the word of God. Yeah, you better be. If he's not, then you need to find a different leader. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. What's that? It means that they're living out what they're talking about. And how do you know that? Because somehow you know them. Remember them. You're in close proximity. I think the Bible calls Christians and Christian leaders into local proximity. Your pastor can't be living in California or Nevada. It's somebody who's close to you, somebody who can have a place in your life and you can have in their life. And so he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life. You know, you should know enough about your leaders to see their life, to see what they're all about. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. So this, I want to talk about leaders in a little bit, but in this section, I want to talk about the importance of God's word in the church of the firstborn. He says, make sure, first of all, you have leaders who speak to you the word of God. And why the word of God? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then his warning is, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. I want you to know that out there in this world of ours are many diverse and strange teachings. They're just out there. And trust me, the church in many places is being led away into diverse and strange teachings. How do you avoid that? Know your leaders. Make sure they're speaking the word of God. Know their life. You yourself should be convinced that Jesus never changes. And if you're hearing teachings or reading things, you know, that's out there, bring it back to the word of God. Be a judge yourself. Search the scripture. to see if these things are true. Because there are many false teachings that are out there floating in the body of Christ. And unfortunately, the internet, while it's given us many, many great things, it's given every person in the world instant access to everything, both good and not so good, to great teaching and to misleading teaching. And so it's so important for you as believers to know the Word of God, so as you're hearing things or reading things, you can kind of filter it through God's Word. Because he's saying here, do not be led astray by strange and diverse teachings. It's good that the heart is strengthened by grace and not by foods. Now, he's mentioning foods there because they were going back under Torah. But the point is, your heart needs to be strengthened by grace, not by something else. Don't be listening to the things that are telling you need to do this, you need to do that to be right with Jesus. Your heart's strengthened by grace, not foods which have not benefited those who are devoted to them. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not get carried away with every new and strange teaching. God's word is true for every generation. He doesn't revise it. We have new revised Bibles. You know, you have new different translations of that, but the word of God doesn't change. It's not like, well, that was for back then. No, it's for today. It's for us today. He speaks to every generation, to every culture. That's why these particular verses we see here are so relevant, because it's speaking into our culture today as our culture tries to force us into a place that's not right before the Lord. Next one is, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So Jesus became a sacrifice for sin, and he was sacrificed outside the gate. You know, the sin was taken outside to be sacrificed. But he uses it kind of as another illustration. He's saying, you should be willing to go outside the camp too, to suffer what he calls reproach. Sometimes the church gets reproached today. You may get reproached if you stand up in your school and say, I believe in creation. Or you may get reproached if you stand up at work and say, I don't think abortion's right. Or you may get a reproach by somebody if you say, you know what, I'm holding back on my sexual relationship until I get married. What you're doing is you're stepping into the church of the firstborn. And you might get reproached for that, but he's saying, be willing. Be willing to be reproached. Be willing to stand up for what you know the Bible teaches, and if there's reproach that comes with it, so be it. It should be a proud badge that we wear if we're reproached for doing the things that Jesus calls us to do. I'm not saying walk around and be a butthead and be in everybody's business. I'm just saying if standing for the Lord means that you get reproached, it is what it is. I'm not going to turn away from Jesus. And again, I'm not going to go out there and just try to poke everybody. I'm not going to walk into my work Monday morning and say, hey, everybody, I want you to know I believe in abortion. No, look for an opportunity when that might even come up. You're not out there to antagonize, but you are there to stand for Jesus. And sometimes reproach comes with that. So what's the culture say? Our culture, there's something that's called image management. Who knows what that is? Image management. That's where you put up on Facebook or wherever you go, and you kind of present to the world how perfect your life is. You know, everything's beautiful, everything's great, everything's perfect. I have no problems, no flaws. Me and my husband, we never argue. We are, you know, whatever it is you put up there. And you never want to say anything that's going to offend somebody. You don't want to rub anybody the wrong way. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, I want to keep my image. I'm this person, and I want to keep that persona. You know, that's our culture. And that culture leads us many times into compromise. He tells us here, a way you can overcome this is we have no lasting city here. You know, I'm not trying to build a persona in Alliance, Ohio. I'm trying to build a persona in the kingdom of God. You know, I'm not laying up treasure on the earth. I'm laying up a treasure up there where rust and moth cannot get at it. We have no lasting city here. You're younger. You're maybe 20 or 19 or 18 or 30, and you think you're going to live forever. Some of us who are 60, 70, 80, we know we're not. But we're not seeking a lasting city here. This is not my home. We are sojourners. We're passing through. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, the earlier in life you can get that concept into your heart, you don't have to hold up any kind of a symbol out here. You've got to be here, be honest with Jesus. Be honest and truthful about who you are. Walk with Jesus and lay up the treasures where you're going. Verse 15, through him then let us continually, through Jesus, let us continually offer what's called a sacrifice of praise. It's the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So our culture today sort of pushes a, what I'll call, consumer-driven church. It's kind of like, what's in it for me? You know, what can I get out of this? You know, you might go home today and say, I didn't like that sermon today. It was this or that. Or I didn't like the worship. Or my Sunday school teacher, they did this or that. And it's almost like we're shopping for something. Well, we're called to the church of the firstborn. we're not shopping for something. It's the church of the firstborn we're called to. And he tells us that the Christian life is not entertainment driven, it is sacrificial. He calls it a sacrifice of worship. Maybe you came in today and you didn't feel too much like worshiping. You know what you need to do? Sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of worship. Lord, I'm bringing the fruit of my lips to say, thank you, Jesus. It's a sacrifice. I'm getting a drink of water here. I'm trying to say amen. To do good is a sacrifice. To share what you have is a sacrifice. But you know what it says? With these kinds of sacrifices, God is pleased. You want to please God? Be a sacrifice. Remove from being a consumer. Don't go around looking what's in it for me. Go looking and say, how can I sacrifice to others? Whether it's sharing, doing good, or praising God. David one time went to offer a sacrifice. He wanted to pay for the land, and the guy who owned the land said, no, David, it's just come, it's free to you. Go and do it. David said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. It doesn't save us. But he calls us to a life of sacrifice. And I pray that we can become sacrificial people, willing to sacrifice our time, our money, our love, our life, our efforts, our praise, that we can say, Lord, I'm part of the church of the firstborn, and I'm willing to live sacrificially for you. And finally, I'll talk about leadership now. I'm going to refer back again to verse 7. Remember your leaders. They spoke the word of God to you. They have a way of life that you should be able to see, and you should imitate their faith. And then it says, obey your leaders. How many of you know when you hear the word obey, with many people in the church, it ruffles their feathers? But is that in the Bible? It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That also ruffles our feathers. For they are keeping watch over your soul. Hopefully they are. And again, that's why you can't have a pastor living in California. You need to be around leaders who can watch your soul, who can speak into your life, who can speak the word of God into your life, that you can see them and you can see the outcome of their life. Are they living what they believe, or are they just blowing smoke here? We have seen in our world today this celebrity type of pastor that's raised up because of the internet. We've seen scandals and, you know, high-profile people being accused of this and that. There's been cover-ups. It's caused a great stirring, a negative stirring in the body of Christ. And what it does, I think, in the long run, is it causes all of us, many of us, to be skeptical or suspicious about any leader. And so what happens is, instead of a church saying, hey, you know what, I want to be related to good leaders who are following Jesus, who have a life that could be an example, that have faith, I want to be under that kind of ministry, rather than just saying, you know what, all leaders are suspicious, no one can be trusted, and you become a lone ranger. We call them a lone ranger. Well, guess what? If you're a lone ranger and you get into trouble, that pastor in California isn't going to come and help you. You know, it's having local care and ministry. So he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why should you? For they are keeping watch over your soul. If you feel leaders here are not keeping watch over your soul, come and say something. Because we need to be. We should be. That's our accountability. We have to answer to the Lord. The reason why we care about this is because one day we are going to stand before the Lord, all the elders in this church, and Jesus is going to say, what did you do with those people that I brought for you to care for? You know, what are we going to say? There's an accountability that's there. And I pray that you, as God's people, can see that we take it seriously, and that that should be at least one reason that you can say, Lord, I want to learn how to yield to leadership, you know, to be in a submitted relationship with leaders. And again, nobody's out here, we're not governing anybody's life, we're not walking around saying what kind of cereal you can eat or where you should shop. No one, don't. We're here to watch your soul. We care about the people and the people God's brought under our care. But it's difficult in our world today because so much has happened that's pushing suspicion toward leadership. And it's unfortunate because, again, God has designed the church that it should be sheep and shepherd. And we don't have that. We talk to people often when we're out here in the streets, and you know what they tell us? I don't go to church anymore. Used to. I don't go anymore. I don't need to be there to follow Jesus. And that's true. You don't have to be in here to follow Jesus. But he's called the church of the firstborn to be in this kind of relationship. So here's what I have, just a few bullet points. Leaders are called to a way of life that lines up and faith you can imitate. The people are called to obey and submit. Now, the word obey means be persuaded by them. So we're not, again, we're not like parents up here. Obey what we say. It's not that. It's you should be able to be persuaded. You know, that's what we are. We're persuaders. Called to be persuaded and submit to them, not blindly, not without discernment. But what are you judging? You're judging their way of life. You're judging, are they speaking the word? You're judging, are they caring for the sheep? You're judging, are they men of God? You should judge that. And if that's not happening, you should speak about it. And you should come and say something, because God is not calling the church to blind, you know, the blind leading the blind either. It's following with discernment. So I wrote here, Hebrews is not giving leaders a blank check. Leaders aren't given a blank check, although in some cases, it's carried out that way, unfortunately. But it's also not giving followers a free pass to reject accountability. We can't say, well, because this happened at ABC Church, I have nothing to do with leadership. That's not for the Church of the Firstborn. So, the Church of the Firstborn rejects both the celebrity culture and the anti-authority culture. So take it for what you will. The last verse, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Amen. That's what really, after all he said here, he's saying, may the Lord Jesus equip you with everything you need to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And all these things we read about today are things that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord. So he's saying, hey, may God give you the ability to actually walk in these things. I'd like you to stand with me. Is Randy here? Come on up. We're going to have some prayer. So we frame these things as cultural drifts. We say things like, well, I got my personal freedom, I got my social dynamics, I got my identity choices or my comfort, my image, my money, my preferences, my sense of control, my safety. But the church of the firstborn calls us to something more costly. It calls you to be outside the camp, calls you to covenant faithfulness. It calls you to generosity. It calls you to submission. It calls you to endurance. It calls you to bear up under reproach. It calls you to stay when you want to leave. It calls you to give when you want to keep. It calls you to stand when you want to blend in. That's the kind of church I want to be part of. That's the church Jesus is calling in these last days. So I'm going to have Randy lead us in prayer.